We've been in this series called Gaining by Losing, talking about how this whole idea, we're taught as a culture that you gain by gaining. Like if you want peace and joy and fulfillment and all those kind of things, you get more, you take more. That's earth math. Jesus math is the exact opposite, where he would say, if you want the deep things, the rich things in life, the things that are eternal and satisfy the soul, you do that by dying to yourself and giving your life away. So you gain by losing. And we've been in the conversation here for a few weeks. I started it, and then Pastor Joe and Pastor Josiah have kind of moved it forward. It's a great listen on YouTube or all the platforms if you want to hit the podcast and binge on it a little bit. This weekend, I want to take us forward in the conversation. And as I was getting ready for this week, and I realized it's a bit of a pivot point in the series. So it's a kind of midway, and the conversation that we laid out kind of starts to shift a little bit. And in order to get that kind of nailed down and to make the rest of the series make sense, I need to teach you and remind you of like a very foundational thing in your relationship with God. So this thing I want to show you, it's a cornerstone of how you understand God. And if you don't understand this part of what God is doing and why he created what he created, then living for him and following him like on a daily basis won't make sense. And you'll kind of do it in a way that God isn't asking for it to be done, because this foundation, this kind of launch point, isn't locked into our lives. So the question we're wrestling with Gaining by Losing is, how do I live as a Jesus follower? So how do I play out this God math in my life? How do you gain by losing? How do you lay your life down, die to yourself, all those kind of things? And I wanna show you something that is pivotal in that, that kind of aims us and points us in the right direction. So I'm gonna show you some God math here, and I'm gonna lay out, show you what I'm gonna talk about. But it's gonna be surprising to you. If you grew up in church, it's gonna feel like a no-brainer thing, but as we dig into it, I bet you we'll press into some stuff. If you didn't grow up in church, like many of us haven't here at Grace, if like church is a new thing, then it might surprise you how important it is. But it's what God created to frame our faith and to frame our relationship with him. So here's the premise, and we'll work it through a little bit, okay? So here's the math we have to do. What I want you to know, it's this, that our perception of what it means to live as a Jesus follower is all grounded in our perception of what Jesus' church is for. And if we don't understand Jesus' church, we actually don't understand how to follow Jesus. And it's Jesus himself who connects those two things. So when Jesus talks about the church, he doesn't talk about the church in an institutional way. So he wouldn't talk about like organized religion or buildings or pastoral staffs or anything like that. He wouldn't even talk about it in a theological or doctrinal way. Jesus would always talk about the church in a relational way. So he says, the church is my body, the church is my bride, the church is my family, the church is my flock. So Jesus, when he looks at the church, he thinks of it in a relational context, which means that the church and the church you grew up in, and Jesus' heart and mind, how he wants us to think of it, is my spiritual family. So we would say, if you're a part of Grace Church, we would say that Grace, we're a spiritual family, is what we are. And what governs us and what interacts with us is relational dynamics, not policies and constitutions and institutional dynamics. Okay, so what that means is this. Just like your family of origin affects your personal life, so that your family, the family you grew up in, you learned a culture, you learned a sense of right and wrong, you learned a direction, you learned instincts, and that family of origin affects you today, right? So if you grew up in a healthy family, it's an enormous advantage to help you be a healthy person. If you grew up with like great parents, it really helps your parenting, great marriage, etc. If you grew up in a dysfunctional family, you're battling that your whole life. The insecurity, the abandonment, all that kind of stuff, because your family of origin shows up in your everyday life, right? And even what you like. I was laughing yesterday with someone about my birthday cake, actually. And my birthday cake, I didn't realize that the cake my mom made was just poor people cake. I didn't know that. I thought it was my mom's special invention. And so she would take an angel food cake, rip it apart, and layer it with layers of sherbet, and we called it ice cream cake, and I love that cake. I didn't realize she just didn't have the money to go buy a cake with my name on it, right? But I have a taste for it, so it's what I want this afternoon for my birthday, okay? See, it affects, because my family of origin set inside those preferences. Tracking me? Same thing happens in your spiritual family of origin. So if you grew up in a healthy church, it's much easier for you to have like healthy views of God. And if you grew up in a church that like wasn't legalistic or controlling, then in your everyday life, you function in a freedom that other people don't function in. I grew up in a church that has healthy parts of it, but was actually very dysfunctional and very legalistic or rules-based. So for instance, I was taught if you went to the drive-in theater, you couldn't do that. It was a sin. I mean, if you went, the minute you bought your ticket, you get pregnant and do crack cocaine. Like, you weren't allowed to go into those things, right? So now here I am in my early 40s. Here I am. Like, I still tense up when I go to a drive. I'm like, you know, are you pregnant, honey? You know, like, it's like, you're just not sure what's going on. Because it's ingrained in me, because it's my spiritual family of origin. Tracking me? So your perception of the church and what it's for, and how that was brought to you is huge. If you're a Jesus follower, especially if you grew up in the church, sometimes you're at a disadvantage to really understanding Jesus' heart and mind because of what the church taught you. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, you may have some really strongly formed perceptions of the church. If they're negative, it's usually because of media or TikTok or something like that, or mostly because you met a Christian who's a jerk, and you're like, I don't wanna be like that. Most people who didn't grow up in church are just neutral to it. Like nobody really cares what we do in church, right? Like if you're driving by out here, nobody really cares what we're doing. And so it's neutral. What happens is you run into Jesus and you're like, I'm super excited about Jesus. And you'll go down the path of Jesus and you'll be like, but what do I need the church for? And Jesus would look and say, well, wait a minute. You can't really love me if you despise my family. You can't, if you want to be my best friend, but you hate Heidi, we're not being friends. See, that she is me. So suddenly, our perception of the church starts to play out in real time in our lives, and it deeply affects our relationship with God. So it's a foundational, formational thing that we have to think about and we have to put in, okay? So let me illustrate this. This is a dumb little illustration, but you'll get it. If I asked you this question, if I said, why do you go to a Cavs game? Why do you go to a Cavs game? You know, why do you want to see the Cavs play? And thank God they won, and thank God that, you know, Harden came out of his coma. So why do you go to a Cavs game? If we started talking about that and kind of defining it, we would say things like this, like, I go to the Cavs game to watch the Cavs play. Right, so the whole arena, everything is built for us to watch the Cavs play. Or we might say you go to a Cavs game to cheer, because it's fun to cheer. You go to the Cavs game to cheer with like-minded people. It's fun to like high-five strangers when something happens, and it's fun to yell at the refs, especially if they can't hear you. You don't have to worry about your testimony. So like it's fun to do all those kind of things. So you're with like-minded people. And then you might say, my friends like it, you know, we go to have a good time, all those kind of things. And if you said, that's why I go to a Cavs game, I would look at you and say, that's perfect, because that's what the Cavs game is. It's what it's for. It's meant to be cheered for. It's meant to have fun. It's an entertainment venue. It's the DNA of it, and it's the purpose of it. Okay. Now, if I change the question, and I said, why do you go to CrossFit? Why would you go to a CrossFit gym? Okay. Well, would there be a different answer to that? Right? So why do you go to a CrossFit gym? What do you do there? What do you do at the gym? I'm told this is what you do at the gym. From reliable sources have told me that it's what you do at the gym. You go to the gym to participate, right? So I go to the gym to lift the weights and do the muscle ups and do the devil's invention called a burpee, right? So you do those things at the gym. So you go to the gym to participate. You go to the gym to be pushed. The reason you go to a CrossFit as opposed to like Planet Fitness is because you will never work out harder in your life than you will with that group of people at that CrossFit gym. So you go there on purpose for that. You go there to set PRs, personal records, because you want to find your limits. You go there to be coached by people. You go there to find your limits. And you go there to find discipline. And along the way, it's fun. It is actually fun. And you make friends. Okay, so there's like benefits to it. So you go to the Cavs game to watch it. You go to the CrossFit gym to participate in it because that's the nature of what the Cavs are and it's the nature of what the CrossFit is. Ready? If you change those expectations, you wind up in big trouble. If you go to the Cavs game and you decide to participate, right, you're like, Harden, you're out, I'm in. And you run onto the court, you're getting tased, you're gonna leave there in pain, right? You're getting tased. If you get upset that they won't receive your participate, if you're like, why won't the coach listen to me? Why won't you like, I've been telling you. If you get upset that the coach won't listen to you. So if you try to interact with the Cavs for what it is not, if you go to the gym to watch, like you pull up with like some donuts, a pizza, and a beer, and you're just like, hey, I'm gonna watch your guys work out. you're gonna leave in an ambulance. Like that's creepy, and probably go to jail. Okay, because it's not what it is for. You tracking me here? So the Bible is super clear about what the church is for, and if you embrace the church of Jesus, the family of God, for what it is designed to do, it does incredible things in your life and it plays out in very, very personal ways. If you want it to be something else, you're always gonna be upset, you're always gonna be frustrated, you're always gonna feel like you're on the outside looking in because it cannot be what it is not created to be because it's Christ himself who created his spiritual family to function the way that he wants his family to function. So let me define what that is, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So we're gonna go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you got a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're gonna hang out there all day today. So this is Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 11, and this is a quick like nutshell of what the church is for. So this is what God says to the Apostle Paul. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. So Jesus gives these things to his spiritual family. Here's the gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then you will no longer be immature like children and we won't be blown and tossed by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. And then instead we will respond in a Christ-like way. So the Bible starts to define what the church is, the spiritual family, what your family of origin should be. And if we can understand it, it will set us on a healthy path in our relationship with God. So here's kind of the definition he lays out. He says this, the church, first of all, is a place where there's leadership. God gives leaders to do something, and that's to equip the people. He says it like this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So there's leaders, spiritual leaders in the church. They have a responsibility to equip and to build up the body of Christ. Later on in the Bible says this about those leaders, that they are to be gentle, they're to be humble, they're to be sacrificial, and they're to have spiritual oversight over the church. They don't get special parking spots, they don't walk around with shirts on that say elder so-and-so. That they are serving and loving and giving, even laying their life down for what the Bible calls the flock or the family of God. So these are gifts to the church. But they have a responsibility, and that is to equip God's people to do his work. So the work of the church is not done by the pastors and by the staff. We don't subcontract out the work of the church. We do that together as a family with leaders who are teaching us and training us. So they equip us, and they do that to build up the church, the body of Christ. Now that term build up is really important. When you take that term and push it back into the Greek, there's the word for it. It has a very specific meaning, and it means to build, to construct, or to strengthen for function, and that's wildly important for our expectations of the church. Because most of the time, just in our culture, it's not good or bad, just the way we hear things. When we hear the idea of build up, we hear that emotionally. And if I come to the church with to be built up emotionally, I'm gonna be wildly disappointed. Paul uses that word functionally, like construction. I'm building something for a purpose. So what that means is this, that the church is not to build my self-esteem. The church is not just to simply walk me like hand in hand through my anxiety and my depression. The church isn't just to help me find the best version of myself. That's not what that word build up is. What it means is this, the church is to help construct in me the skills, the mindset, and the ability to do the mission of God that I'm called to. It works like the gym, not the calves. And as I take hold of that weight, it trains me, it strengthens me, it prepares me to do that work. And the leader's responsibility, it's not just their job, they're given to the church by God with a God-given responsibility, is to help that work be done, that mission of God. What happens then is this, is that equipping has an outcome. And the outcome is the complete standard of Christ. This is the way that Paul says it. He says, this building up, this equipping, will continue until we've all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What is the full and complete standard of Christ? It is this, that I am not ready. I am not Jesus influenced. I am Jesus transformed. I'm not Jesus influenced. I'm Jesus transformed. I'm not just picking up a little Jesus and making my life better so I can be the best version of me. I'm dying to myself, ridding myself of myself, and my life is filled up to the complete standard, to the fullness of Christ. The way I like to say it is this, I grow to act like, think like, love like, talk like, and live like Jesus. So that when you're interacting with a follower of Jesus, it's as if you are interacting with Jesus himself. And the building and the equipping that the gifts of the leaders are doing in our life is bringing that out of our lives. And the church facilitates that. That's why we would have Bible studies or do Rooted or have weekend services or Collective or Merge or Power Kids. That is all that building up process. There's information, there's training, and then there's a ton of relationships, right? And it's your family of origin, your spiritual family of origin, building you up for the mission that God has called you to do. And the Bible says that as that process plays out, there's a result of it, and the result is this, then we will no longer be immature like children. We'll no longer be spiritually immature. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll be anchored and rooted in God's Bible, what Paul calls sound doctrine. We'll be rooted in that. And we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth, which is, in other words, he's writing about TikTok, right? All of these conspiracy theories, all these criticisms, all these things that are Jesus adjacent, but they're not actually the truth of God. And all of that is so that you and I can follow Christ in the way that Christ has called us to follow him. Jesus doesn't call us to cheer for him. He calls us to participate in his mission. He doesn't call us to be Jesus adjacent. He calls us to be Jesus transformed. And spiritual maturity is all of that playing out in a completeness in our life. It is a lifelong process, and it is an immediate thing that happens on the ground right here, right now, okay? So that's the frame, that's the purpose of the church, and it is to bring about this maturity, spiritual maturity in us. Now, I just wanna go here for a second. I wanna show you what that spiritual maturity looks like, because this is how this plays out on the ground, okay? This is how it starts to affect us every day. So when I start to shift, and I start to look and say, okay, I'm gonna let the spiritual family of God play out its responsibility in my life to help me be like Christ so that I can be mature in every way. What is the result? What's gonna happen in a real life way for me? So a few things are gonna happen when that plays out. Okay, here's one right now. One of the ways that you know that you're maturing spiritually in your relationship with Christ is this, is that the responsibility for your spiritual growth shifts from the leaders to yourself. It shifts from the leaders to yourself. I hear a phrase, I've heard this, I've been a pastor a long time. I know I look good. I've just aged like a fine, sexy wine. All right, so I know I look good. But I've been a pastor a long, long time. I've heard this phrase, it feels like a million times. And I hear it from people coming into Grace Church and people going out of Grace Church. And what they will often say to me is they'll say, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. Why, how come you're not going to your old church anymore? Well, I wasn't being fed spiritually. Why are you leaving Grace? Well, you're not feeding me, right? And so when I hear somebody say, I'm not being fed, what I will say to you as lovingly as I can, which is, I'm not real good at this, but like as lovingly as I can, I will look at that person and I will say, that's the most immature thing I've ever heard in my life. Completely immature thing to hear in my life. If you don't know Jesus, or you're brand new in your relationship with Jesus, the Bible calls you a spiritual infant. We should feed you. Heidi and I have two granddaughters. One is 7 months. Their baby, we have to feed them. And when they're hungry, they don't talk yet. So when they're hungry, they just cry, which I think is rude, right? So, but we have to be so attentive to them that we have to interpret when they're hungry or not, because they can't even communicate it. They're infants. Now we have, Heidi and I have 6 children and our 3 daughters-in-laws. So we have 9 altogether, right? So here's the thing. I have 1 son at home still. He's going to college full-time, working full-time, and paying his way through school. So I give him free room and board, which I think is a blessing, right? So 1 son at home. He's 19. He's going to be 20 here pretty soon. If he came to me and said, Dad, I'm not being fed, I would look at you and say, what? Yeah, I'm not being fed. What do you mean? Well, Mom hasn't made any food for me. First of all, I look at him and I say, I would not say that to her if she's within striking distance. Right? And secondly, I would be like, grow up. If you're hungry, there's a whole kitchen stocked with everything. There's more food in that pantry than some people will eat in a year, literally. And you're telling me that you're hungry. And what happens? It's an immaturity. It's an immaturity where we'll still look and say, I wanna cry and my spiritual leaders to feed me. And the Apostle Paul would be like, no, if you're 20 years in, still waiting to be fed, you haven't received equipping and building. How many Bible classes and Bible studies and resources and sermons and... So I know I'm maturing when that responsibility shifts. This is why, so we want to teach you, this is why we would teach you to practice the 7 rhythms that we learned during Rooted. Bible study, time and prayer, give you all this kind of, this is why we would teach you to pray for your 3. I'm not sure how to reach people. We'll just start by praying for your 3. Pray by 3 people, by name, every day that God will give you a no-brainer moment to share the reason for the faith that's within you. That's why we would teach you, that's why you do that. But you have to own being salt and light in your workplace and salt and light in your dorm and neighborhood, see? And when that starts to shift, what has happened is the equipping in the building has brought spiritual maturity in you. So you're acting like, thinking like, loving like, being motivated like Christ, and that maturity plays out on the ground. That I'm investing in my own spiritual journey. See how it works? And it shows up every day. It shows up every day in the way that I live, right? Here's a second sign of it. A second sign of it is this, is that the role of the church moves from customer service to movement facilitator. It moves from customer service to movement facilitator. If you're new to grace or you're new to Christ, what the church, the spiritual family, should do is we should surround you in every way. So like when our baby granddaughters come into the house stops, right? The house stops. And like everybody's attention goes to their needs, and the toys come out and the blankets and the thing and the gear and the whatever. I mean, oh my word. And so like all this stuff, why? Because they're new, they're infants, they're babies. They need to be cared for. And so they, if they're the customer, everything's about serving them, right? As you mature, you no longer are the focal point of the quote-unquote customer service. You mature into being a movement facilitator. So you grow in your relationship with Christ. So as I mature spiritually, as the full likeness of Christ plays out in me spiritually, I now help to fuel the created purpose of the church. I'm not just the recipient of it. I'm sharing my faith. I'm sharing the reason for the hope that's within me. I now teach others. I now mentor. I now serve. I now invest in the people around me. I go from simply the one always equipped and being built up to the builder upper and the equipper. And the gathering together as a church becomes a place of inspiration and relationship and less of a place of education. Life change becomes my fuel instead of new information. This is the deal. Because I've been here a long time. I've only pastored at one church. This is it. So I kind of need this job, right? So like I don't know how to do anything else, right? So I'm here. Some of you have been under, as an example, under my teaching for 30 plus years. There's not a lot I'm going to say you haven't heard me say before. So what happens is you'll start to say, I don't feel fed. Like, I don't know. I knew Jeff was going to, I've heard him preach this, but I knew he was going to go this way, right? Because you do, because I'm not going to add to it, just add to it. So if I gather and I'm like, that's what I'm looking for, you're going to be disappointed because that's not the point of gathering. The point of gathering is to participate. And so sermons that you've heard before, passages that you know well, become reminders and inspiration toward your participation as opposed to information, education you never heard before. And if you're not thriving spiritually and you're not thriving in relationship with the church, it's not because the teaching has changed, it's because your participation hasn't engaged. And that starts to become the fuel. And what's exciting, I was talking to a friend last night after service last night on Saturdays where there's seats and half tithe. And so I was talking to him, he said, he was talking to me about this. He said, the most fun thing, I came to Grace 5 years ago. I've been equipped, I've been built. It's been incredible what God's done in his life. He says, my favorite thing right now is I'm leading a Bible study for 20 guys who don't go to church anywhere. I'm like, boom, you're a movement facilitator. You joined in. And by the way, he's not fully educated. I'm still like, did you know Noah had an ark? He's like, what? Right? So like he's still, okay. So that process is playing out, but his spiritual growth is no more like Jeff blew my mind or Pastor Joe blew my mind with what he taught. What blows his mind now is to see other people get it. And that's a sign of spiritual maturity, right? Now, let me tell you how you know if you're not here. This is how you know if you're not here. And you can weigh this in your own self. People who have not moved from a customer mindset to a facilitator mindset, this is what always happens in your life. You will develop a critical eye for the church and a blind eye to the lost every time. Because what happens is you'll leave church, so to say, and you'll talk about what the family does or doesn't do, what we did right, didn't do right, whether Jeff was funny or not, how was the band, I don't like that song. And the more you critique the church, the more you ignore the lost people around you. You'll have a critical eye of the church and a blind eye to the lost. When you're obsessed with reaching people for Jesus, everything about the church is refreshing. When you're obsessed about your preferences in the church, your heart will grow callous because you're not getting what you want. I love you, but that's just the truth, okay? And it plays out. Instead of you going to work on mission, you'll leave the weekend grumpy, right? And you'll be critical. And by the way, this is Instagram and TikTok right now. There's so much criticism about the church. Big church, small church, the church, organized church. I mean, it is everywhere. You run across it. It is absolutely everywhere. And it always bothers me. It doesn't bother me because I always disagree. There's people do church a certain way. I'm like, I don't want to do that. What bothers me is this, is that this body of Christ is all worked up and barking about what's wrong and comparing and competing while all these people are going to hell. Where's that TikTok account that helps the body of Christ make it hard to go to hell? And it's a critical eye for the church, and it will always turn into a blind eye for the lost. Here's the last thing I wrote down. Is the way that I mature spiritually is I receive formation from the equippers. This is a big part of it. The Bible says that older men should teach younger men, older women should teach younger women. The Bible would also say that even the young, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, the young, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example in your life and love, speech, and purity. So the older are to learn from the younger are to learn from the older. This whole like cultural thing of old people are dumb and young people are stupid, none of that applies in the body of Christ. What is written into that is this: if an older person is trying to pour unto you, you receive it. If a younger person is sharing with you, you receive it. I have to receive formation, spiritual formation, from the equippers, right? And I have to lock into that. Now, ready? This is huge. What that means is this. Receiving formation or coaching. Receiving coaching is not blind obedience. Blind obedience is a cult. So receiving coaching is not blind obedience. It's integrating truth and wisdom into your life. One of the boys was over with his wife and daughter the other day, and he was talking to me about this TikTok account of this person who's been a parent for 1 year. So they have a one-year-old, and they have a TikTok account, and they're giving parenting advice on their TikTok account because they've been a parent for 1 year. And my son was like, I don't listen to that account. Because their daughter's 7 months old. He's like, I've been a parent for 7 months. I don't think I know much at all. I'm not sure I should be giving advice. And I looked at him, I said, I think you're right, right? So Heidi and I have 6 kids. One time somebody asked me, they said, are you parenting experts? I said, no, we're parenting experienced, right? So I don't know everything about parenting, but I know more than my son does because he's been one for 7 months. And I've been one for a lot longer than that. I don't know everything. I just know more than he does. If you're newly married, I don't know everything about. I've been married for 33 years. I don't know everything about marriage, but I know more than you do. If you've been married for 3 years, I know more than you do. See what I'm saying? And all that is, that's not arrogance. It's just fact. And I've been following Jesus for 40 years. If you've been following Jesus for 40 minutes, I know more than you do. And by the way, you have a ton to teach me. So all this is spiritual maturity is looking and saying, I want to receive that. Like if somebody's had a successful marriage, if they've been married for 50 years, you should be picking their brain and taking them out to dinner. If somebody's raised children and like the children love each other, love the family, love Jesus, and you're a young parent, you should figure that out. If you feel old and out of the loop, you should hang out with some young people who are excited about Jesus and get yourself up to speed. Okay? And maturity is receiving that formation from the people who are responsible to equip you with it. And what that does, it plays out in real time. It plays out in real time. If I love Jesus and I'm trying to raise a kid and I'm over here all on my own, it's me and Jesus gutting it out. If I would interact with his church, all of that wisdom would flow right in to how I'm handling Monday morning and getting my kid off to school. If I'm trying to be salt and light at work and then my boss is a jerk, I can't believe it. There's all kinds of people who have careers out in the marketplace and they're salt and light and they have difficult things. If I would receive that, if I would let them build into me, that would play out Tuesday morning in the staff meeting. See how it works? And it shows up in our life in real time. And our perception of the church and what it's for, we're either leaning into a false dichotomy or we're ignoring a gift that God is giving us. But if we let the church be what it is and receive from it what God built it to give to us, it makes a massive difference in our relationship with Christ. And it helps us live the life he's called us to live. The reason this is so important is because of this. The life, your life is not given to you to be lived for you. It's given to you to be invested by you for the mission of Jesus. And any help that I can get on that, I'm gonna take, right? And this is a lifetime process, okay? Lifetime process. My mentor is 87. I still call him and get wisdom from him, right? One day, I watch him, he's taught me what retirement should look like. He's taught me what a lifetime of faithfulness will look like. He will teach me one day how a godly person dies. And I don't model my life after him. I receive the truth and the wisdom that he's received from God, and I allow it to be built into my life. Make sense? Okay. And it's how we do that. It's how we learn to gain by losing. I was getting ready for this week, and I realized I have a little bit of an advantage in understanding these things, because I was just trying to think about like how to communicate it and all this stuff, and I was just trying to get it out of my brain and kind of out my mouth, and so I realized I have a little bit of advantage. My advantage is not my education or my profession. My advantage is my mom. So I was saying about Mother's Day and all of it, you know, and so I was saying about mom. And I realized, like, I watched my mom gain by losing. I watched my mom's faith grow as her life crumbled. So my mom, I grew up in a very loving home, And I had a very, very difficult childhood because our family collapsed, and it collapsed because of my father's health. So my father got super sick when he was 47, I was 12, and it just blew apart everything that we knew, all of our security, everything. So very loving home, very difficult childhood, and all of that weight fell on my mom. My mom got married when she was 17, right out of high school. She had a baby 10 months later. She had no education, she had no vocation. Now she has a disabled husband and she has two of us who are living at home. She had to feed us, protect us, and educate us with no job and no skills. So I watched her faith grow as her life collapsed. And I watched something powerful happen. My mom engaged us, protected us, got an education, and even advanced her. She retired a vice president of a health facility, so she even advanced her career. But this is what I watched. My mom was the strongest person I knew until I met Heidi. Heidi is the strongest person I know, bar none. But my mom was the strongest person I knew until I met Heidi. And this is what I watched happen. I watched my mom give her life away when most people would say her life was at a place that she had nothing to give. And I watched her pour into people, and I watched her find a joy and a meaning that the world would say couldn't be found, because everything, money, future dreams, all lost, and not, they're not getting recovered. There was no going back. All lost, but I watched my mom find joy and meaning as she lost her life, she gained it. So my mom, you know, became a boss at the health facility. I remember at least three times, it might have been more because I headed off to college, but my mom would move her employees into our home. So like one employee battled cancer, didn't have a family. She lived with us for 4 months. Another employee domestic abuse thing, she moved her into our home. We were the battered women's shelter. And my mom would pour her life into people. My mom would pour her life into people at the church. She realized that the church, there's nothing the church could do to change our circumstances. They were too bad. There's nothing the church could do to change our circumstances. So my mom realized the church can't do much for me, but I still need the church and the church needs me. And so she was always discipling people. She was always meeting with them. She did a lot of like telephone discipleship is the way you did it back in the day, right? And I watched her pour her life away and give her life to the people around her. And this is what I wrote down. I said, when the storm raged, and it raged in our house, when the storm raged, this woman of God wrapped her arms around her family and she gathered the lost and the hopeless and she put her arms around all of them and she walked us into the presence of Jesus. I watched her faith grow as her life crumbled. Now, ready? Ready? My mom did not grow up in church. My mom grew up in a very abusive home. My grandfather was a drunkard, would come home and literally beat his family. That was my mom's life. She got married when she was 17 in part to get out of that house. So she did not grow up in church. My mom and dad came to know Christ in their 30s after their 8-year-old son was killed in a car accident. So my mom did not know the Bible, didn't know anything about following Jesus, didn't know anything about, her parenting model was like her family, like beat the kids kind of thing. So knew nothing. Ready? She found a spiritual family of origin. Not a perfect one, because we weren't allowed to go to the drive-in. But a spiritual family of origin. Ready? The older women equipped her. The leaders, the pastors, the elders built her. My mom and dad learned the Bible in real time. My dad, for years, the old King James says that you should go in your closet and pray. For years, my dad prayed in a closet. And the pastor was finally like, Clarence, it's metaphor. Like, you don't have to, you know, but he didn't know that. He's like, well, it's what it says. So he go into a closet and pray, right? That was my parents' faith. They equipped them. They built them. Ready? And they received it. It wasn't the pastor preaching to a brick wall. They received it. Then they became facilitators of it. Right? And then when it hit the fan in my life, my mother's faith saved me. My mother getting up every day and following Jesus was the only thing our family had. We hung on to it. See how it works? It's not some thing over there, the church equipping. It's the maturity right here. And when the storm of life hit, Mom wasn't blown and tossed. And it was terrible. But she wasn't blown and tossed. In fact, she was the only thing we had to hang on to. If Mom didn't have her faith, I don't know what would have happened to our family. And the church, in its imperfection, our church was imperfect. But the church did what it was supposed to do. It brought her to a fullness in Christ. And that spiritual maturity was my everyday reality as a little kid. See how it works? If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to learn the gaining by losing life, it actually goes back to your family of origin, your spiritual family of origin. Okay? And that is God's design. That is not the church's design. That's God's design. And if you did that little bit of math, you'd see the same thing play out in your life in one way or another. And so I would look back and I would say, thank God for Mom. Thank God for Mrs. Estrom, who discipled her. Thank God for Pastor Stevenson, who actually taught the Bible. And you go back and you're like, oh man, I see this. And I want this. See, I want my children to be able to rely on their father's faith. All right. I'm gonna ask the band to come out and we'll just spend a moment and why don't you bow your heads and let's just be still for a little bit here. So take a deep breath. Say hello to Jesus. Let's just be in the moment here, right? Be in the moment. So Jesus, would you just, so to speak, can we just recognize your personal presence in our life right now? You're with us always, never leave us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but mentally we want to recognize that and just kind of be with you. Guys, I would just ask a couple questions. Here's the first one. It's simple, but profound. And the answer is between you and God. But what is your perception of the church? Do you think of it as a spiritual family? Do you process it in relational terms? Do you allow the coaches to push into your life? Are you treating it like a customer instead of a part of the family? You got to be honest about that. Right? And then where's your maturity? Knowing a bunch of stuff is not maturity. Being around the longest is not maturity. Paul says it's doing the work, being the facilitator. And just be honest, that's probably why your relationship with Jesus is stalled out and hung up right now. It's probably why you're obsessed with politics instead of lost people. It's probably why you're critical of systems and you don't get any joy about the baptisms and the people that are being reached. Just be honest about it. And then just let me say this, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, this is what Jesus is calling you to. It's what he wants for you. He wants to give you a life that it's not a cliche, a life that's actually peace-filled and meaningful and joy-filled and purposeful. But listen, I love you. I'll just be honest with you. You're never gonna find that life within yourself. If you could have, you would have by now. That life does not come by gaining. It comes by losing. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you never asked for the forgiveness of your sin, if you never placed your life under God's authority and direction, then the Bible says if you want to do that, it's a simple thing with profound meaning. You ask. You ask for salvation. God freely grants it, but it will bring about massive transformation in your life. If you never asked for Jesus' forgiveness from your heart to his heart, ask now. He doesn't care what you say. He knows what you mean. Ask. Jesus, in these moments, would you meet us? Holy Spirit, would you empower your word and go to the deepest parts of our heart? Align us with you, God. Change us to be like you. And let us receive, God, what you want to do in our lives.